So that's Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Now, I showed that video because the Christmas stories are so familiar to us that sometimes we miss the fact that the main characters were real people with real lives. We're so used to picturing Mary as a 5-year-old girl in a blue and white dress, and Joseph as a 6-year-old boy wearing a tea towel whose main responsibility is to lead out the donkey, real or pantomime, and the soft tones of Away in a Manger kind of play in the background, sung by angels and a cast of kids dressed like sheep. That's all very nice, and we love the kids to do their part, don't we, in their nativity plays? But the video also reminds us that this is the story of real lives, of an unmarried teenage girl who finds herself pregnant. Remember, this was front page news in the Nazareth tabloids. This was talk of the town, a story of shame, of heartbreak. And I think in our text this morning, we get beyond the sweet nativity that we often think about to the reality of shattered lives. This morning we've heard the story, haven't we, of two lives that were shattered by disappointment. Ruth and Stephen, we just thank you so much for honouring us as a church family this morning by having the courage to share your story with us. In our text this morning, we have another story of a life that is shattered by disappointment, by a pregnancy, but this time, not one that ended prematurely, but a pregnancy that was unexpected and a pregnancy that was unwanted. When Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, this is the bottom falling out of his world. This wasn't just news that put a kind of dampener on the wedding. This threw his whole life into turmoil. Here is a man who had hopes and dreams for the future, who thought he'd found the perfect girl, and he suddenly finds those hopes in tatters on the floor. And so when heartbreak comes and when dreams are smashed, how are we to make sense of all of that? Perhaps as you heard the story of Stephen and Ruth this morning, you've been reliving some of your own struggles and times of desperate disappointment. In those times, does God have any words for us? Does the birth of Jesus intersect in any way with the tragedies that we go through? Does Jesus make any difference to the way that we cope with disappointment? Well, I want you to look down at verse 18 and 19 and just put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a moment and sense his broken dreams. How would you feel if you found out that the person you're engaged to had been sleeping with somebody else? Angry, betrayed, confused, heartbroken? It wasn't as if Mary was just a girl he'd begun to take a fancy to. Verse 18, he was pledged to be married to her. This is more even than our idea of engagement. This is Joseph and Mary legally bound together. The only way an engagement like this could be terminated was through a divorce. So that's why in verse 19, the text goes so far as to call Joseph her husband and to talk in terms of divorce. But the point is this, and this is important, although they were legally committed to one another, they didn't live together, they didn't sleep together. So when Joseph finds out she's pregnant, he's facing here the biggest crisis of his young life. He's feeling betrayed, wouldn't you? The girl he loved has cheated on him with some other bloke in the town. He must have been heartbroken. This isn't the Mary he knows. He can't make it out. He thought he knew her so well, and all she's got for him is this story of an angel and the Holy Spirit. Come on, Mary, is that the best you can do? Is that the best excuse you've got? Can't you be honest with me? Feeling humiliated isn't far behind. It's not as if this is something that can be kept quiet, is it? Everyone has noticed that Mary is beginning to show. Verse 18 says that she was found to be pregnant. Suggests it wasn't really the result of Mary going around telling people, it's just that it got out as inevitably it would do. Not hard, is it, to think what most people are now whispering about Joseph? But Joseph was an honourable man. He was just, he was merciful. So instead of dragging Mary through the courts as he could have done, verse 19 says he was going to divorce her quietly to avoid any public shame. Despite his own pain, he's still protecting Mary. Doesn't want her to experience any more pain than she has already, any more shame. So it seems as if the decision was made. It seems as if Joseph was going to divorce her. But just before he puts pen to paper, an angel appears to him, verse 20, in a dream. Friends, how much simpler would it have been if after Gabriel the angel had told Mary she was pregnant, he'd also just pop round to have a word with Joseph? How much simpler if they just turned up together when they were there doing the guest list for the wedding? How much simpler if Gabriel had turned up at that moment? But God didn't do things that way, did he? Instead, he put Joseph in this position of extreme vulnerability, of feeling that everything was in turmoil. He brought Joseph, you see, to an end of himself. Some of you know that experience, don't you? Hasn't God taken you through seasons of deep disappointment and confusion? So tough that it seems that there's nowhere to turn, no prospect of things turning around. And has it not been in those seasons, those times, when you've also seen God work in the most remarkable ways, speaking into your life, that the moments when things were darkest have often been the same times when God spoke into your life with a deeper clarity than you'd ever heard before? Sometimes when our defences have been demolished and that we feel at the end of ourselves, as Joseph did here, that we're in a place where we can hear God speaking to us. Well, I want us this morning to listen to the angel's words. And as we do that, I want us to see three things about Jesus. Three things that will help us as we struggle to live in our world of disappointment and broken dreams. I want us to see, firstly, that Jesus' humanity means that God understands us. His humanity means God understands us. Listen to the angel's words there in verse 20. The angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Look at the language that describes every person ever born. Verse 20. What is conceived in her? Verse 21, she will give birth to a son. Those words remind us of something very basic, not rocket science this morning, that Jesus is as human as you and me. I know it also says here that what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is different. We'll come back to that later on. But notice the very ordinary human experience here in our text. We have a tiny baby growing and developing in the womb of the mother. And Jesus truly was Mary's son. His DNA came from her. There would have been a family likeness to her. Jesus was fully and completely human, just like us. He didn't go around. Do you remember those old Ready Breck adverts where you ate Ready Breck and you got this kind of glow that accompanied you for the day? That wasn't Jesus. He didn't walk around with a Ready Breck glow or a halo over his head. He looked just like us. He experienced life as we do. In fact, he was so ordinary. He lived such a normal life that when he started to preach and do miracles, people didn't say, well, we always knew there was something a bit special about this boy. They said this in Matthew 13, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You see, he was just so human, like us. So what? How does knowing that Jesus is fully human help us live in our world of broken dreams? How does it help us deal and cope with disappointment? It means that Jesus knows the reality of our human experience. A couple of weeks ago, I went to see some American friends of ours who live down in High Wycombe. They just had their first child, and I was privileged, really, to be, because their family are all over in the States and have not yet made it over, I was the first friend to get to hold the little one, little Katie Claire, just a couple of days old. I've had two children of my own, and I guess I'd forgotten quite how small a little one is when they're born. I'd forgotten those deep blue eyes that can't even focus yet. I'd forgotten that they're quite so, so dependent. That was Jesus once. He lived as a 1 month old. He was dependent on his mother's milk. He had to grow and develop just like we do. He had to learn how to roll over. He had to learn how to crawl, how to walk, how to talk. He fell over and he grazed his knee as a boy. He had days when he was sick and he had to stay off school. He got tired after a hard day's work. He had to learn how to read. He had to work at memorizing Bible verses. He went through the same process of learning that we do. And he knew the full range of human emotions, didn't he? Didn't he say, my soul is troubled, John 12. My soul is sorrowful even to death, Matthew 26. Doesn't he weep at the death of a dear friend, John 11? And Hebrews tells us his prayers are with loud cries and loud tears. Doesn't that encourage you today that the Jesus that we call Lord, the Jesus that we worship, knows what it is to face real human life? John Stott, the well-known minister, died recently. But he once made himself homeless in order to empathise with the down and outs in London. The first night he slept under the arches of Charing Cross Bridge. He slept there with the homeless and he just had newspapers for a cover. And he said of the experience afterwards, it made him feel like a castaway, like an outsider. John Stott was willing not just to care about the homeless, but become one of them, even if just for a few days. In Jesus, God has become one of us forever, forever. Not just while he was on earth, but now always a man, just like us. So he knows the reality of being us. He understands. He knows what life is with all its frustrations and its questions. He knows what it is to be so tired after a day's work that he fell asleep in a boat during a storm. He knows what emotional strain feels like, people placing demands on him. He knows the challenge of finding time to pray. He knows what it's like to have others let you down. He knows what it's like to have friends who don't show up when you need them to. So when you cry out to him now, when you cry out to him confused by what life has dealt you, when you are regretting the job that is now a nightmare or the illness that never seems to go away, you're not speaking to someone who hasn't had these kind of experiences. We speak to one who stood on the same earth that we do and who knows. Who knows what it is to be us. Isn't that a simple longing we all have for someone who understands, who knows the reality, and that is the God we have. Jesus' humanity means that God understands us. But if Jesus' humanity means God understands us, secondly, Jesus' divinity, his deity, means that God is with us. Look again at the angel's words. The words there, verse 18 and again verse 20, teach us clearly twice that the baby in Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was no human father. The Bible teaches very clearly the virgin birth, or perhaps more precisely, the virgin conception. But in verse 22, Matthew gives us some of the implication of that. Matthew says there, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew here quotes a prophecy that was made by Isaiah back in the days of King Ahaz, around 700 BC. And it seems that that prophecy was at least partially fulfilled when Isaiah's wife gave birth to a son the year after the prophecy was first made. But Matthew knows, and he teaches very clearly here, that prophecy doesn't just have one fulfillment. He says that it had a deeper fulfillment that came with the birth of Jesus. And if the virgin is pregnant, then doesn't that mean the second half of the prophecy is also true? That they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is Jesus. Jesus is God himself breaking into this world. God stepping into time and space. He is God in skin and bone coming to be with us. How can we say this morning that God loves us when we are forced to go through so many tough and difficult times? So many stories of heartbreak. How can we say that God loves us when we listen to stories like we have this morning, when we think of the events in Connecticut over the last few days? Surely if there is a God, he is so great that he has no time for us, no interest in what is happening in our lives. You know, Jesus is the ultimate proof that God cares. Because he's Emmanuel, he is God with us. He is not just God involved in our lives. He is not just the God who understands us, but he is God with us. He is God up close and personal. Now, we don't have Jesus physically now, but we do have him by his Spirit. And so he goes on being God with us. I don't know about you, friends, but I must know that God is with me if I'm going to be able to go on with any hope as I face the disappointments of this life. That there are no circumstances where God walks away. That there are no places where he refuses to come. That though sins may grieve him, he never stands apart. That he's there in the empty house when the kids have left home. That he's there in the job interview. That he's there in the lonely playground. That he's there when our marriages go through rocky patches. That he's there when our children are bullied. That he's there when our parents can no longer take care of themselves. That he's there in the loneliness. That he's there in the tears. This is our God. This is our God. The God who doesn't leave us to face our disappointments on our own, but is with us. Is with us. Jesus' humanity means that God understands. And his divinity means that God is with us. But thirdly, his mission means that God will save us. A few years ago in Sweden, there was a lady called Sarah Lysteen, and she gave birth to a little boy. And when he emerged, he had his fist above his head. You know that kind of classic Superman flying pose? And Sarah and her husband wanted to name him the Swedish equivalent of Superman. But you know, the Swedish authorities apparently have the power to approve or disapprove the names that parents select. And they said no. Sarah and her husband, they appealed, saying that names like Tarzan and Batman, they'd been allowed elsewhere in Sweden. What was wrong with Superman? But they were refused, and they had to settle for the slightly more normal David. Apologies to David's in the congregation today. It seems to me that calling your baby Superman creates some slightly unrealistic expectations. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't have any problems with names for the child. The angel tells them exactly what it must be, verse 21. But he also gives them a name with big expectations. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Names were given in these days not just because they sounded good, but because of their meaning. The name Jesus comes from Joshua, meaning God saves. And this gets us to the heart of why Jesus was born. He did come to experience the reality of being human. He did come to be God with us, but above all, he came to save his people from the greatest disappointment of all, our sin. Sin is that tiny little word that causes so much damage. Sin is to break the law of God, which is summed up for us as loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To sin is to despise the Father's love and to say, I will find my joy elsewhere. It is to be disappointed with God and to say, I will give my love to something else, to someone else other than him. Now, I don't think you really need me to tell you this morning how far we fall short of loving God in that way, of giving our whole hearts to him. This morning, we're not just coping, are we, with broken dreams of a life that hasn't turned out as we hoped. We're living with disappointment in ourselves and at what we're like. The past guilt and the failure that we're ashamed of, and the present habits that we just can't seem to break. At Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia, there's a gravestone, and it's got this simple inscription: I want to stand where you are standing. Underneath that inscription, there's a story of an incident that occurred during the Civil War in the States. There was a Yankee soldier. He was just 19 years of age, and he was part of a firing squad. And he was assigned to execute a man for treason. And as he closed one eye and as he looked down the barrel of his gun, he was horrified to see that he knew the man he was about to shoot. He lowered his gun and he walked over to the captain and he said, I can't do this. That man has got a wife and a children at home. If I shoot him, I end not just his life, but theirs as well. I'm going to make his wife a widow. I'm going to rob his children of their father. I just can't do this. After a short discussion, they came up with a plan. The captain agreed that this young soldier could take the condemned man's place. The 19-year-old Yankee walked up to the Confederate captive and he said simply this: I want to stand where you're standing. The captive took off his blindfold, he walked away, he went back to his wife, to his family, to his life. But his freedom came at extraordinary cost. The young man who'd willingly chosen to die in his place. I want to stand where you are standing. That is what Jesus said when he left heaven, when he came to live on earth, and ultimately to be executed on the cross. We don't just need Jesus, do we, to understand and to be with us, though those things are precious. We need him to stand in for us, because he came to deal with our sin by living the life we should have lived and dying the death we deserve to die. He came to stand where we were standing. Do you know this morning that the good news of Jesus is for people who look back on their lives with a sense of disappointment and regret? The regrets and disappointments of not being a more loving father, or a more patient mother, or a more obedient child, or a more caring friend, or a more forgiving boss, or a more faithful student. Whatever the mistakes of your past, whatever the place that you're in now, Jesus came to save you from your sins, from the guilt of the past and the power of sin in the present. Because he was the one who lived without regret. He was the one who had no past to be ashamed of and no words to take back. And that burning white purity of Jesus Christ, that impeccable life of complete and utter obedience, that is what is offered to you this morning in exchange for your sin. Friends, that is the good news, the great news of Christmas, that Jesus didn't just come to make it possible for you to be saved. He didn't just come to teach you how to be saved. He came to save you by paying for your sin, every last sin you've ever committed, and by giving you his perfect, absolute, spotless, complete, unblemished righteousness. He came to stand in for us, to stand where we were standing. I want to come back to Joseph as we wrap up this morning. Look back at verse 20 and the first words the angel spoke to him. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid." That's very natural, isn't it? That's so natural in the face of desperate disappointment. We're so afraid of facing any more. We're so afraid of exposing our hearts to more hurt. We want to insulate ourselves from all that. We want to wrap ourselves up in cotton wool and not face anything anymore. But I want you to see how the story ends with Joseph's courageous obedience, verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Not only does he take Mary as his wife, but he also shows faith in everything that's been said about the boy, because he names him Jesus, just as the angel commanded. So here's the crucial point. Here's the issue today. Joseph let the truth about Jesus confront his disappointment and his fears. He let the truth about Jesus confront his disappointment and his fears, and ultimately, that is the same choice that every one of us has today. We can choose this morning to be defined by our broken dreams. We can allow the scars and the wounds of the past to be what dictates our future and how we see ourselves. Or we can own the truth about Jesus, the one who came down to our level, who empathizes with us in our temptations, who is God with us, who has not just experienced our sorrows but died to deliver us from them. We can see Jesus as greater, as bigger than even our biggest disappointments. That's not without cost. That doesn't come without cost, just as it wasn't without cost for Joseph. Think of the cost here for Joseph. Instead of following through with a divorce, Joseph took Mary home as his wife. He was willing to deal with the whispers, with the innuendo that no doubt came. And he also agrees here that his whole life will be surrendered for the sake of Jesus. Remember, what's he agreeing to here? He is agreeing to be the adopted father of the Son of God. What about that for a job description? He will teach the Creator's Son how to carve wood. It will be Joseph's prayers that Jesus listened to as he grew up. In a very real sense, Joseph was being asked to lay down his life for Jesus. And that is what God is calling each of us to do this morning. To submit even our disappointments, even our broken dreams to him, and to live life given over to him. But friends, we can do that. We can live for him in that way because Jesus first came to live for us. We can give everything over to him because he first gave everything for you and for me. So will you do that today? Will you surrender to him your deepest, most heartbreaking disappointment? To give over to him your unanswered questions and to trust him for the future? Will you stop being defined by the sins of the past, to confess them, to turn from them and to embrace his forgiveness? And will you live for him, whatever the cost, because he is the God who understands, because he is the God who is with us, and because he is the God who saves us.